The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from Acts chapter 2, beginning with the 36th verse, where Peter is preaching the Pentecost Day sermon. And he says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their home and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In the name of the risen Lord Jesus, my dear Christian friends, heroes work here. I have seen that sign in front of hospitals. I've seen it in front of healthcare centers. I've seen it in front of grocery stores. I've seen it in front of firehouses. Heroes work here. What is it that makes people say that those workers are heroes when just a few months ago, those signs wouldn't have been up? Well, of course, it's because they and many other workers are putting themselves out there during a pandemic. They're putting themselves out there on the front lines at risk to themselves, all to help other people, all to make a difference in somebody's life. You know, to call somebody a hero is high praise indeed. But so is it high praise to say, "This person has made a difference in my life." We all want people like that in our lives, and we aspire to be those people, right? To make a difference in somebody's life. It occurs to me that here at St. Marcus, when we offer opportunities to serve, when we offer opportunities to volunteer, we often present that as an opportunity to make a difference in somebody's life. And aren't we thankful for the many, many people who have made a difference in our own lives? Now, at the top of our list of those who have made a difference has got to be Jesus, right? All to make a difference in where we would spend eternity, Jesus did what no merely human hero can do. He lived a perfect life. He died an innocent death. He rose from the dead, all so that we could spend eternity with our Father. Jesus made a difference. And we praise God for that. But here's my question. Is he making a difference? Is he present tense making a difference right now in our lives? In the lives of disciples like you and me, who go through all sorts of trials and tribulations, all kinds of changes and challenges right now, is Jesus making a difference? Well, Peter would say he sure is. Yes, he is. And so, if you are wanting to make a change in your life, if you are wanting to have some help in changing your life for the better, well, then we dare not ignore this message, which is there for us today. And here it is. What a difference God's word makes. You see, that's it. Jesus makes an incredible difference in our lives by his holy word. And because it's his word, because it's God's word, not only does he change our hearts, he changes our lives. Now, as you heard earlier, what we're considering today in the Bible is Peter's sermon on the very first Pentecost day, and that's found in Acts chapter 2. Now, what amazing things do you remember about that first Pentecost day? Do you remember how there was the sound of a rushing wind when there was no wind? Do you remember how there were these little balls of flame that just sort of broke off a big ball of flame that had descended down from on high? And then those little tongues of flame were on the apostles' heads. You remember that? Do you remember how 12 men who earlier in the day only knew their own language all of a sudden could speak the word of God in all sorts of different languages? You remember that? Now, were those things miracles? You better believe they were miracles. But they weren't the biggest miracle. The biggest miracle of Pentecost Day is that through the words of a sinful, broken human being, God could claim hearts. He could claim hearts for himself. He could capture those hearts and change the lives of so many different people. You see, that's why the apostles were there. The apostles were there not to be some kind of a circus sideshow with flaming heads and sudden language acquisition skills or something like that. No, they were there to present the word of God to people and then to let that word make a difference in their lives. And what a difference it made. The Bible says, when they heard the word of God, they were cut to the heart. Here was the scalpel that God used to cut their hearts. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. You see, that's how God does it. He does heart surgery on us. And first, he tells us that it was our sins too that put the Lord of the universe on a cross. And it's our sins too that would have us on this one-way ticket to hell. He tells us that. And with cut hearts, we respond then. We respond the same way those people did 2,000 years ago when they said, what shall we do? How can I be saved? And Peter told them what God's word tells us today, and it's this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. This is how God does heart surgery on us. He says, repent. Turn around. Turn from this position of thinking that you're going to save yourself. Turn from the idea that you're going to pay for your own sins. Turn from trusting in yourself for salvation. Turn from the thought that you have to take away your own iniquities. Turn, turn, and receive what I have done. That's repentance. And that's his promise. His promise, he says, is for us, it's for our children, it's for the whole world, and it is presented to us through his word and baptism. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, that was 2,000 years ago, and that was the great day of Pentecost, and they sure needed to hear that word of repentance. They sure needed to have that kind of heart surgery done on them, but I don't need that today. Let me tell you, my friend, you do. You do. And I do too. And here's why, because inside of each one of us, there is a not so little Pharisee that just rises up and says, oh, God doesn't save me, I save me. When I do better, when I try harder, when I pray harder, I save me. And this I save me manifesto, it kind of finds a comfortable spot in our hearts, right? Well, that's when the Lord comes in with his holy word and he does heart surgery. And he cuts out the I save me blockage that we've got within our heart. And he brings us to our knees, and so that we are just despairing of any way of saving ourselves. And then, my friend, and then, he says, here is your Savior. Here is your Savior, Jesus Christ. And not only can he take away your sins, he has taken away your sins. Do you see how it is with our heart? By nature, they're just enemy encampments against God. But when the Lord speaks to us with his word, he captures our hearts. He converts that heart into a throne room for Jesus, where he lives and where he reigns. Oh, what a difference the word of God makes. Do you remember when we used to get together in this sanctuary in person? And we used to hug each other and we used to shake hands? I'm not trying to make you feel bad. We're going to get back to that soon enough. But I wonder if when you shook somebody's hand, did anybody ever say, boy, that's a cold hand? What's our defense for that usually? What's our explanation of that? Isn't it the old saying, cold hands, warm heart? Well, the Pentecost Day Christians, they kind of turn that around just a little bit. They would say, warm hearts, warm hands. By that I mean, once their hearts were warmed by the word, well, then their hands and their feet and their mouths and everything else was just heated up for action. And the Lord was going to use them. See, that God doesn't just change our hearts by his word, but then he gets into our lives. And he changes our lives as well. And what a change on Pentecost Day, right? 3,000 people became Christians in one day. But what I want to know is what happened to them the next day and the day after that. And you see, that's the thing with Pentecost. It was not a one-day revival. It was not some kind of a spiritual high that just sort of fizzled out. But you see, what God was doing on that day is he was capturing hearts and then changing lives every day for the rest of their days. And here's my evidence of that. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The word that God used to change their hearts got into their lives, and they started devoting themselves. They just had to be in that word. They devoted themselves to hearing the word through the apostles' teaching, to getting together around the word, to praying together with the word, celebrating the Lord's Supper together on the basis of the word. You see, God was changing them into people who so prioritized the word in their lives that they were devoted to it. Now, as I was preparing this message, I wondered how that word devoted is used elsewhere in the New Testament. And do you know those stories in the gospel where Jesus is teaching large groups of people? He's just got a huge crowd around him. And because it's such a huge crowd, he asks somebody for a boat, so that he can just put out a little bit, put out into the water just a little bit. And then he uses the boat sort of as his floating platform from which to teach the word of God to people. Remember that? This word, devoted, is used of those boats. The boats were devoted to Jesus. They were all ready to be used by Jesus. Now you think of those Pentecost Day Christians. What were they doing when they were studying the Bible together and they were fellowshipping and they were praying and they were having the Lord's Supper and they were sharing freely with each other? What were they doing? They were getting themselves all ready to be used by Jesus. And he did. He did. And people noticed. People noticed that the disciples of this Jesus of Nazareth were different. They were different in a good way. Never before had the folks around Jerusalem seen such kindness, such compassion, such generosity, And it was just so different from what they were used to. People were attracted to it. And they wanted it for their own lives. A lot has changed in the last 2,000 years of Christian history. I get that. But here's what has not changed. God has power to change our lives to different in a good way by His holy word. Does your love, your compassion, your giving, your kindness, does that stick out in a loveless world? Or does it just sort of blend in, fade into the woodwork? I suppose each one of us needs to evaluate our own selves in that way. But I will say this about each one of us, and I know this for certain. The more God speaks to our heart with His word, the more He will change our lives. The more we let God's word speak in Bible study, in fellowshipping, in devotions, in word-filled worship, just like the Pentecost Christians, but so different from them in that we're doing it by Facebook and on YouTube. But what we're doing is we're saying, Lord, give me more word so I can have more love. And more word means more compassion. And more word, it means more generosity. All of those things that we want to have will just grow the more that we are in the Word of God. Do you want to make a change for the better in your life? Is there a relationship that is suffering right now that you want to change for the better? And you're feeling like you just don't have the power to do it. Remember where your power is. It's in the Word of God. That same Word that God used way back then and still uses today to change our hearts and renew our lives. What a difference the Word of God makes. Amen.